Hosea, can you see? Old Testament. Chapter 4. Page 13, 18, if you have a good reference Bible. Hosea 4. That song. Sammo, did you pick them songs? No, it's on the list. It's all about Jesus. That's what it's going to be about today. So it's all about Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go ahead and pray before I read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. This guy spoke over 2,500 years ago, and it's got some things that we might get out of it. And I do ask you to give us insight. I ask you your spirit would open our eyes. We might understand what's said. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hosea chapter 4. Okay, this guy lived 2,700 years ago. In Israel, the northern part of Israel, about one-fourth the size of Indiana. And he was warning them about 40 years before that a foreign army came in and conquered them, and God allowed that to happen. And so in chapter 4, you'll see that God is upset with them. It becomes controversial, as they say. Hosea 4, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel." Okay, so he's not talking to us. But still there's some ideas. "For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." Okay, so people say, well, that's controversial. Okay, what's controversial from God's perspective? "Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Okay, so you got three items there. No truth, nor mercy. Those are opposites. But the big one is nor knowledge of God in the land. Knowing God, knowing what God's like, knowing his personality, knowing his likes, knowing his dislikes. What's God like? And this is a controversy with God. "You don't know what I'm like, people," Israel is saying that. If you drop down to verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But lack of knowledge of what? Verse 1, knowledge about him. People got a lot of knowledge nowadays, but they don't know about God. "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Okay, so that's the idea this morning, the knowledge of God. If you go in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, the controversy that God had with Israel is that they did not know him. They did not know his personality. They did not know his likes. They did not know his dislikes. And in fact, they didn't care. Okay, and 2 Peter, there's another, shall we call him, member of the Godhead that God wants us to know about. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through, okay, how do we get grace and peace? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So now we got to know about Jesus. What is he like? "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us by glory and virtue, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, and beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Notice the word diligence, that's our part. "And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, patience, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, or our Lord Jesus Christ." There it is again. The same letter, if you go to the last verse, chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's knowing God. Now, if you go on a street, like we did up in Crown Point yesterday, okay, if you go on a street corner and ask people this question, what's Jesus Christ like? Or what is God like? You're going to have hundreds of different answers. Oh, I think it's like this. Well, I think this. Well, I think that. Okay, where do you come up with this idea? Well, it's just my opinion. Well, everybody's got opinions. Like everybody's got armpits and they both stink. And so, yeah, it's just your opinion about these things. Okay, and so how do we get a valid picture of Jesus Christ? Several years ago, I was witness to a guy in jail, and he said, you expect me to believe somebody I've never seen? And I said, well, have you ever seen Abe Lincoln? He says, oh, I got your point. I said, appreciate that. I just wanted to get the point to you. Okay, but the idea is the difference. If you get talking to people on the street about the Lord Jesus, you know what they're going to shift it to? 99 times out of 100, they're going to shift it to religion. Get off Jesus Christ. You can go to the United Nations to talk about God, Buddha, Muhammad, Hare Krishna, but as soon as you mention Jesus Christ, and not in a cuss word, they're going to boot you out. You can go to AA, and you can talk about God and Buddha and all this stuff. As soon as you mention Jesus Christ, the circuit breaker is going to go. Okay? There's something very unique about him, Jesus Christ. Okay? And the thing that's different about the Lord Jesus Christ and God of the Bible is that God wants a personal relationship with each of us. He wants us to become his friend. That's different about all pagan deities. If you study religions, if you study Greek mythology, Allah, if you study any of the god Ra, the god, Pan, the god Pan, and all those pagan deities, they, in essence, tolerate their followers. They don't like them. In fact, they want to kill them all if they get away with it, and they will eventually, but the difference between all pagan deities and the God of the Bible is the God of the Bible wants personal fellowship with you and I. That's his desire. That you and I know him personally. We know his personality. We know his likes. We know his dislikes. And if we want to have a close fellowship with him, we find out what he dislikes and we shun that. And we find out what he likes and we gravitate towards that. And that's where the word familiar comes in. Knowledge means that you've been familiar. Through familiarity, you've gained experience with an idea or a person. Okay? If I have knowledge about something, I've become familiar with it by personal experience. Familiar, it's well known with close association. It's a close friendship. To familiarize yourself with something is to make better known or easier to understand. The word familiar is, you can see the first three letters, family. So in your family, you know each other. So when you have guests at your house, you tell your kids, okay, no belching at the table. Okay, Dad, if you don't do it. Okay, because you know what they're going to probably do. Okay, we're familiar with that. And this is about being familiar with Jesus Christ. Now, many people have distorted viewpoints and misconception of the God of the Bible. In some areas, God is predictable. Okay, if a person humbles himself and sincerely comes to him, God will forgive them. If they fake a sincerity, God's just going to say, get out of here. He's not going to pay attention to it. In other areas, God is flexible, and that makes his ways mysterious to people. You've heard the common saying, God works in mysterious ways. And the reason why that's true is God is flexible in some areas, and what determines his flexibility is the individual's heart and eternity. When God deals with people, he's looking at two things. One is their heart and eternity. What's their best interest in eternity? It may not be here on earth what we think is our best interest, but in eternity it is their best interest. And that's what God looks at, and we don't see that, so therefore that's why it becomes mysterious to us. But God is predictable in many areas. In other areas, he's flexible. And so how do we get a valid viewpoint of either God, the God of the Bible, or a valid viewpoint of Jesus Christ? You say, well, go to church. Nah. Yeah, that's going to get distorted too. How about personally reading the Bible for yourself? You know, that's a pretty unique idea. You know, a lot of people, here's how they get their viewpoints in religious philosophy. They do it like a bird. How does a bird do it? Mama goes out, gets a worm, you know, chews it up, and then she comes to the nest and upchucks it, and then the little birdie. And that's how most people get their Bible knowledge. The preacher, priest, rabbi, he chews up what he thinks is knowledge, and then he comes to church or to the rabbi or to synagogue and upchucks it, and the people are like, mmm, that tasted good. How about personally getting it? How about checking it out for yourself? Okay, and that's the idea. So I'm going to give you a few thoughts about the knowledge of God this morning. The first one, if you would, look in 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 3. The basic foundation for knowledge of God is a pure Bible. Okay, a pure Bible. Now, I say a pure Bible because you go to the Christian books there, there's a lot of impure Bibles. And so you got to get a pure Bible, get the right source, and that gives us a foundation. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7. There's a little boy named Samuel. Not the one in the rocking chair in the back. Hey, you don't have a baby in your hand. You're supposed to have a baby in your hand. Okay, now he's got the baby in his hand. No, okay, that's good enough too. 1 Samuel 3, verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So where's his starting point? Where's our starting point to know Jesus Christ and to know the God of the Bible? The starting point's this book. Now that's why the fake Bibles are so powerful, because fake Bibles distort the truth of God, and then they distract people from the errors that's out there. It's like one of them mirrors, you know, like this, and you know, depending on how you stand on it, makes you look fat, makes you look skinny. Okay? That's what they need at the Weight Watchers Club. You know, or the announcement, please come back in the double doors or something like that, the Weight Watchers. Okay, but still, the idea is that, you know, it's distorted. A pure Bible will give a valid viewpoint of God and Jesus Christ, depending upon the heart of the reader. If the reader's heart's not right, they'll still get an invalid one. But yet, this book right here is really the only one that exposes the devil more than any book. People might be surprised, but when Satan tempted Jesus, you know he quoted the Bible? Yeah, he quoted the Bible. Well, sort of kind of quoted it, misquoted it. Subtracted a couple words here, and that's what's going on in our country. That's why the churches have such a distorted viewpoint of Jesus Christ. It's because their Bible, their foundation is distorted. It's a personal study that we get in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that is what makes God happy, is when we personally read the Bible, study it for ourselves. You know, Monday, Tuesday. You know, actually, you can develop a walk with Jesus Christ by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John every 3 months. There's 89 chapters. You read one a day. If you want to read one a day, that's 3 months. It takes you almost 90 days in a month. And so you're walking with Jesus Christ, Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Matthew 3, and you actually see what he's really like as an individual walking on earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't have to go to Israel. I've been to Israel. You don't have to go there. You know, I intend to go there maybe next year again. But, yeah, it's nice to see certain things, to try to figure some things out. But next time I go, I'm bringing me a tape measure. So when I go to the Garden Tune, I'm going to find out the exact height of Jesus Christ. Because that's where they put him. And they had to kind of chisel out in the rock because he was taller than Joseph of Arimathea. So I'm going to check it out. Okay, but still, Jesus Christ wants us to personally seek after him. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, to diligently seek after God. Now, in our country, if you're a fanatic for sports, you get honored, multi-million-dollar contract if you're good at it. In politics, you get honored, okay? You're fanatic about that. If you're fanatic about business or money, you're honored. But as soon as you become a fanatic of Jesus Christ, you're a nutcase. You can be a fanatic of religion and still be accepted. Mama Teresa was like that. Okay, and so people admire that. But as soon as you mention Jesus Christ, that's not a cuss word, then, you know, that's too radical. Okay, but how diligent does God want us to be? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2. Now, the more you put into something, the more you get out of it. The greater the personal sacrifice, the greater the outcome. Okay, and so the more you put into it, you know, I don't expect people to do what I did to create the reference Bible, where I studied the Bible for 40 to 50 hours a week, on the average, about 40 hours, 50 hours a week in front of the computer with the Bibles around me, and then made this reference Bible, but that took 3.5 years. Okay, I don't expect people to do that. I had the opportunity to do it, so I did it. And it, man, you talk about a blessing all the way around. Okay, but how diligent are we to be? Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Notice the God of the Bible is not real optimistic. He didn't say when you receive his words. He said if. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Okay, now in the King James Bible, the these and thous, people say it throws them off. It doesn't. Those are singular pronouns. So when it says thee, thou, thy, thine, that's singular pronoun, that's one individual. When it says ye, you, that's two or more. So he's talking to an individual personally. Verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for a hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. How fanatical? As fanatical as people are looking for gold and silver. Well, people don't look for gold and silver. Federal Reserve notes, I guess. Okay, gold and silver. Find treasures. Okay, in our area, let's say the Indians, somebody found out the Indians had, got some gold and silver off some of the colonists come out here and they buried in a treasure. And then, so you go and buy one of them metal finders. You go in the backyard, looking for it. And then you find a thing in your backyard. It's got some, and then you open up, it's got gold and silver. I don't think you're going to say, oh, that's wonderful. You're going to go crazy and nuts. And hopefully don't tell anybody. Because you will discover you got a lot of friends after that. It's people that win the lottery. You know, a great book to have written is people who win the lottery afterwards and how it ruined their life. Boy, that'd be a good book. But there's more truth in it than people know. How fanatical are we to search out for the knowledge of God? As the same desire we are to try to make a living. Or gold and silver. And then he says, we'll find it. You see, sacrifice, God appreciates sacrifice. You know, personally, I wish the will of God for my children and my grandkids would be, you know, this area. But the will of God for my kids, my grandkids, five kids, right now is Costa Rica, next is going to be Panama, and two of their grandkids in Australia, and then three over there in New York. And for us to make the effort, we got to sacrifice and go there. And I tell you one thing, my wife and I are going to sacrifice. You know, we're going to already got to schedule a trip to go see Heidi again in July, late July, August. And then plan to go help Brent out. You see, a lot of times adults drop their kids around 18 and they think their job's done. No, it's just starting. They need you now more than anything. Hopefully they come to you and ask for advice, and hopefully you don't give them unsought advice. You don't offer any advice until they ask, and it is a great blessing when they do ask. And then you can try to be a pal with them, with their grandkids, and all you can with their grandkids. I mean, that's the job of a grandparent, right? Our job is to spoil them and make it tougher for the parents, right? No, we yield to them and then try to help them out and help the kids. Because, man, that's a great influence. Okay, and so this is a sacrifice. So our basic foundation for the knowledge of God is starting with the Bible. The second idea, this is God's desire. This is His intent. This is what He desired. This is why He created the Garden of Eden. This is why He created Satan. It's all part of His plan to find valid friends. Okay, He doesn't want a dolly. You know, I know kids, girls play with dollies. Hopefully girls play with dollies. And guys maybe punch them or whatever. But hopefully that's a practicing. But still the idea is that God wants a voluntary friend. And so that's what He set up. His goal is for each of us to have personal fellowship with Him. Okay, if you would, Ephesians 1. This is Paul's prayer after he prays for people after they get saved. One of the first things he prays is in Ephesians 1. He repeats this in Colossians 1, so it's a double importance. Ephesians 1:15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." Okay, so he heard these people and gotten saved. "And love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer." So what's he going to pray for them? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you might know Jesus Christ better." That's the prayer. That's what the purpose of church is. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the puichu. No, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's the intent. Do we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we want to know about Him? That's God's goal. That's His desire, that we have a personal fellowship with everybody. Now, when we get that desire with the Lord, that will help us to weed out, because we live in a day of knowledge, but yet we also live in a day in deception. The internet, you can get great knowledge. You know, if you change the oil in your car, get on into YouTube and type it in. You know, change a brake, get on, you type it in. And you can, great knowledge, but great deceptions at the same time. So how do we weed through all this and then pick out the truth here and then here and then here? Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 shows us. It's that personal knowledge of Jesus Christ where He will give us discernment to take truth from here and then truth from here. We can go through all the weeds and, oh, there's a plant right there. Take that truth. Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Okay, of Christ. In whom? In whom? Jesus Christ. Are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's in Jesus Christ. You know, historians don't tell you the truth about many of the great inventors. Samuel Morse. Do you know where Samuel Morse got the idea of Morse code? Meaning words going through electrical charge, where electrical charge, where the words travel faster than the speed of sound. You know where Samuel Morse got that idea? They're not going to tell you. Job chapter 38, verse 35. And he admits that. The first public message of the Morse code was a short phrase out of the book of Numbers, "Yea, hath what hath God wrought?" And some people said to Samuel Morse, "Man, how did you discover such inventions?" He said, "It's not a big deal. I read the Bible." And the whole internet system wasn't based on Al Gore. It goes back to Samuel Morse. Why? Because the ones that got the internet, they've got electrical cords going through down under Atlantic Ocean all the way to the other side, and then all the way over to Australia. I don't think that's gone from satellite to satellite. That's gone through the electrical wires faster than the speed of light. Amazing. Where'd that come from? It came from this book. And man, every once in a while, catches up with this book. Samuel Morse pulled that out of the Bible. One verse, just one verse he read in Job 38, a scientific passage about words going through electricity. Samuel Morse, Morse code. Fascinating. That book's an amazing book. And that's what we can do, is we can read this heretical information and this and this and this, but inside there you can pull a truth out of there. And that's what Jesus Christ will help you do. You know, we do a lot of alternative health. A lot of alternative health people, you know, you go to the health food store, it looks like the woman came in on a broom half the time. Okay, and you wonder if she rode that home. But yet you can get truth from those people, because the Bible says the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. In some areas, they're wiser than we are. And so you can pull the truth out of there and then get rid of the New Agey idea and still have the truth. Who helps with that? Jesus Christ does. The Spirit of God does. Why? Because it's all found in Him. That's what God desires from us. Not to stick our head in the sand about everything. I remember hearing a preacher years ago, he said, "You shouldn't read heretical information." The thought that came to my head immediately was, how can I know if I don't read it? What Baptist Pope is going to put a stamp on there? Okay, you can read this. I mean, how dumb do you think we are? Okay, you can't watch TV, you can't read a newspaper if some Baptist Pope or some Catholic Pope puts his stamp of approval on it. You know, you can watch TV and pull a truth out of there. Oh, Hollywood talks about the Bible a lot. Their plots are based on the Bible almost all the time. They don't have anything original. They're getting it from the Bible, and then they're distorting it a little bit. And when you know the truth, oh boy, he slipped on that one. Everybody, even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. And so that's what the Lord Jesus will do for us. Now, another thing he'll do for us is he'll show us the counterfeiters. Because there are counterfeiters who are going to try to distort God and confuse us. Now, there are some obvious ones, okay? Romans chapter 1. These are obvious counterfeiters. Romans 1 verse 28. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So these people are just blatant. They don't like to see, they don't like to hear about God. They are Bible phobics. Oh, I love throwing that at college kids. They reject my tract and say, I thought you people were open-minded. What's the matter? Are you a Bible phobic? What are you, homophobic? Yeah, I was born that way. What's your problem? Islamic phobic. Everybody got phobics nowadays. They are Bible phobics. Open up a Bible and watch their reaction and scare them with it. What are you running away from? Why? They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, I know that's a blatant enemy of God. That's obvious. They're intolerant bigots against God. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, God gives up on them. Now, the issue is you and I don't know their heart. So we do the best we can. Still, God knows what's going on in their heart, so He has given up on them. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't witness anybody we get a chance to. Okay, so there's another counterfeiter that makes it a little tougher. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. There's some folks that claim they know God. Titus 1, 16. These are religious fakers. Now, if you want to watch them in action, turn on Christian television. 95% are religious fakers. You might find something in there. Titus 1, verse 6, they profess that they know God, but in works deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So those are religious fakers. You know, I sometimes have a young fellow, I said, well, I'm not religious. I say, hey, shake my hand, neither am I. Look at you like you're weird. I'm not either. Well, I don't like religion. Hey, shake my hand, neither do I. And then we try to get a discussion about the Lord Jesus. You know, and see, they can't separate the two. But some profess that they know God, but in works deny him. Now, there's a tougher enemy that we have that constantly bothers us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The worst enemy that I have to deal with is a moi. It's myself. My mind. I would never want my mind to be put on a screen, video screen. I wouldn't want my thoughts to go on a video screen because I know what goes through this head. Okay? And I wouldn't want people to see what goes through this head. And the thing is our mind is going to be the thoughts that we get in our head is going to be the toughest thing that's going to kind of distort our viewpoint of God. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says this, casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against God. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. So if I have an imagination that's coming through my head and that goes against the Bible, Bible says cast it down. Now, the song they sang about the blood of Jesus. Now, you know, that sounds weird to some people, but that is still available where I ask God to cleanse me with the blood of Jesus Christ and it cleans out my mind. Better than any psychologist you ever have. And it's free. Don't got to pay the bill. Okay? And that's, our mind is the struggles that we have, each and every one of us. Okay, and so the Bible helps us to overcome that, renewing our mind, Romans chapter 12 says. Okay, now there's a great promise of the Bible. Hebrews chapter, this is the last idea. You know what? Someday, Jesus Christ is coming to this earth, and he's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to have a big battle, but it ain't going to be much of a thing. He's going to set up his kingdom, and everybody on this earth is going to know Jesus Christ. The sad thing is a lot of them is going to turn their back on him. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. Now, you could go some places, even in our country, that people have never heard the name Jesus without being a cuss word. Okay, you can go in foreign cultures that have not heard that name. Okay, and so there's going to be a day that everybody on this earth is going to know Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8, verse 11, it says this, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me. The me is Jesus Christ talking, from the least to the greatest. Now, the Bible, we call that the millennium. It's a 1,000-year kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's not the 1,000-year Reich under Hitler. Okay? It's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And everybody is going to know him. Now, the Bible promises that if you're born again, you'll get to see it and enter into that kingdom. Now, there's nothing better than that. A sinless king. Where everybody works and there's zero taxation. Whoa. That don't sound like a bad deal. Yeah, everybody enjoys the fruit of their labor. And Jesus Christ is the king. And he's going to have a bunch of sinless rulers with him. And if you want to see that and enter it, you got to get born again. Jesus Christ, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, I want to see that. And the Bible promises you get to see it. And it's going to be on this earth. Now, this earth is going to be kind of a change. You get born again, I guess you could say the earth does. And it's going to be, I mean, the sooner that happens, the better. The sooner, the better. I'm looking forward to that day. Now, them JWs that are looking for a watchtower, they're not talking about the right kingdom. Okay? That's a religious faker. And I've talked to many of them. But this is a great promise. The idea is the Lord, here's what the Lord wants. This is why he created Adam and Eve. This is why he created this world. This is why he created the devil. Why? He wants a voluntary friend. And he wants that friend to read that book and find out what he likes and dislikes. And he wants that person to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, receive the offer given, and start a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And there ain't nothing better than that. That's the best friend you could ever have. through Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help each and every one of us to get to know you. By chance, if someone here is not saved, not born again, that they might see that's the starter. That they're starting at the race. And then a Bible that helps us to run this race the right way. And Lord, I just pray and ask that you'd help all of us to realize our most important relationship is our one with thee. And then with our spouse, then with our children and our grandchildren and so forth down the line. But that one with thee, that relationship with thee, if that's good, it will certainly help us with the others. Because you know exactly how to help us with those things, to help be a good friend to others. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's available. If not, that's fine. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, not religion, but Him and Him alone, He said that if you're born again, you'll see His kingdom. If you're born again, you get to enter in His kingdom. And His kingdom, everybody on earth is going to know Him. Everybody. Everybody, everywhere. And it's going to be the greatest time ever known. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to, each of us, want to know you better. And to walk with you, be faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.